Today's date is the last Sabbath of the year of 2023, December 30th. If you have your Bibles handy, please open them up to Acts chapter 12. That's what we're starting out today. Brand new chapter. I'm going to be going, how far am I going to go? Here it is. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Okay. Boy, I tell you, I hope those people that are on the old WTPR come in at around the sermon hour for Q&A, because they're going to want to hear this, you know, about the blasphemy thing. So hopefully they, I don't know what else to do. So, all right, so we're on, we're going to start with verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 12. Thank you again, Brother Anthony. Oh, and I forgot to send in my little Sabbath blessings to the church family. Sabbath blessings, brothers and sisters, awaiting our Lord's return. Okay, so it says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And so this chapter, well, the first five verses are going to be talking about, you know, James being martyred and Peter being jailed. But it's pretty neat what happens with Peter when he gets jailed. Because what happened with him happens with, you know, with us. I mean, the Lord puts these things in here to give us an understanding as to what we're going to go through, the good and the bad. So, but I want to share something here from Testimonies Volume 2. Page 345, paragraph 3. Let me put it in the room. Paragraph 2 and 3. Sorry. So Testimonies, Volume 2, page 345, paragraph 2 and 3. It says, when ministers are so interested in the work that they love, it is as part of their existence. I got to tell you. Amen to that. I was just talking to the Lord about that the other day, that I can't wait to get home to do what I do down here, but in a perfect world, or worlds, you know, because we're going to be traveling a lot, and with a perfect mind, a better understanding of the scripture, and perfect memory. Oh, I just can't wait. I mean, just the joy of doing it. But again, when ministers are so interested in the work that they love, it is as part of their existence. Then they can say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Anyway, it goes on here. It says, the elders, which were among you, I exhort, who am I also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so, amen. She's echoing Paul, obviously. But the thing that amazes me here is how, if you have the mindset before you even become an elder or a pastor, let's say, and you have the mindset that You're not going to be doing it for the money. You're not going to be doing it where you're forced to do it by constraint, you know. You're going to be doing it willingly. And you desire to do it. You love to do it. Because it's part of your existence. It's the reason you're there. And I noticed that. Fran noticed it too, both of us, when we became Christians after we left the Catholic Church. Because in the Catholic Church, you're pretty much muzzled. You know, they gag you. Case in point, if you like, look what happened to Martin Luther. And praise God, what happened to him backfired big time on the church as well as on Satan. Because when somebody shows their, you know, a fire to be on, you know, to be on fire for the Lord, in, like a Catholic priest, if he shows like a true desire to glorify Christ and to live for him and teach others to do the same, the Vatican makes note of that person and turns them into a monk and tells them to shut up, be silent for the rest of your life, go and study the word and, you know, clam up. And they kind of tried to do that to me too when I started to get on fire as a Roman Catholic, you know, because a lot of people were, you know, confused that I was Catholic and evangelistic at the same time. And so I was offered all these positions in the Catholic Church, my, you know, our local church, Eucharistic minister. I was teaching doctrine, the whole thing, to try to get me to a point where I was confused enough to where I would have to rely solely on the Catholic Church and not my Lord. And I praise God that I had the gumption. He gave me the desire to ask some questions of my pastor, because a lot of people won't do that. They'll just trust him. Hands down, that's what you see in the Seventh-day Adventist Church and all the other churches. You know, they're just echoing the creed that the pastor wrote. That's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, across the board. They're creed worshipers. They go by their statement of faith, regardless if it's right or wrong. They say, oh, well, these pastors out there, they've gone to seminary for 8 years or 4 years, whatever the case may be, so their duty is to decipher the scriptures, and I'm going to put my trust in them. That's spiritual idiocy. Because man has always shown himself to fall. The fact that there's 44,000 different denominations proves that hands down. But, yeah, because no pastor can be trusted the way these people are trusted. No pastor can be trusted regardless. You know, you take that which, you got to do like the Bereans do, no matter if you're a Seventh-day remnant or not. You know, because I'm a man, I'm faulty. I've made mistakes. I have, you know, declared my mistakes in front of God's people when I discover them. But most of these pastors won't do that. And, but I still have to do it because you never know. There might be babes in the church that, don't know to be as the Berean. You know, that were obviously more desirous to please the Lord than the pastor, if you will. Because they search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Because, you know, the pastors are going to start saying stuff because these guys were ex-Jews, you know, early church time, you know, and they're going to be saying stuff that the people never heard before or studied up or understood before. And now that new light is given them and they're now receiving as they breathe the New Testament, which glorifies the Old Testament, it may have been confusing for some. Hence the reason some are ordained and some aren't. Some are given the ability to be able to explain things, and some are given the ability to do things that the preacher can't do. That's why we're a body, the body of Christ. And so the Bereans would double check what the guys were, you know, what the preachers were saying or the apostles were saying. But today's world, no. It's just like the sons of Sceva, what they saw and how they were trying to cast the demon out, saying, we adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preacheth. We were talking about that last night, as a matter of fact, in the Sabbath Eve study. But yeah, they weren't preaching Jesus. They were preaching the Jesus Paul preached, which was the correct Jesus, obviously, but they were putting more faith in Paul than in Jesus. And that's what they do now, the another Jesus. That's the crux of it all. The only problem is there's only one other Jesus, and it emulates Roman Catholicism. And that's why they hate Paul, because Roman Catholicism is based on paganism, which is another term for Gentiles. And Paul was a preacher unto the Gentiles. And so the message Paul had back then echoes onto this day, and exposes all those churches, because all the world is wandering after the beast. That's why they all got their 501c3s. They're all keeping Sunday holy. And even if they don't keep Sunday holy like the Sabbatarian Baptist or the SDA, they're still doing the pagan festivals of Christmas. And brother, I think it was Anthony. I don't remember who did it. Let me get my email up here real quick. And I can't really put this in the room, but I'm going to read you this billboard. I couldn't believe this when I got this. Okay, let's see, who did I get it from? Oh, man, I don't know where I put it. Bummer, bummer, bummer. Has anybody got the link to that billboard? That because it was in Telegram on Thursday night. Yeah, we still do, you know, private stuff. That was from Brother Anthony. That's what I know. I forgot where I put it. And I just got a, you know, Brother Arthur just sent me a flyer that Brother Matthew is going to be using out there in Papua New Guinea, and it's just beautiful. He's going to be, you know, the prophecies, the seals and the trumpets and all that stuff. So, I'm thinking, where did I put it? Because I guess I must have put it somewhere. I took it out of here. Or maybe he sent it to me on a different email address. No, I don't think he would have done that. Like maybe POGM contact. I don't know. Nah, it doesn't matter. Oh, there it is. Thanks, Joe. All right. Yeah, Joe just put it in the room, Sister Danny. So let me click on that picture in the room. Now, if you click on the picture in the room, you'll see all these pictures of all these weird gods, like Osiris, Nimrod, Baal, or Bel, as some call them today, Zeus. Oh, then there's Baal, so there's Bel and Baal. And the Jehovah one that the Catholic Church does, because you can see the halo, because Jehovah is obviously the Jehovah of the Bible, but not with the halo. Then you got Molech, Ishtar, and it's just a whole mess of them, right? And then the Jesus that they have on the bottom, the two Jesuses, the one on the left is the Catholic Jesus with the halo, and the one on the right is the Catholic Jesus with the extremely long hair, and which is a shame unto man, because it's beyond his shoulders. It's you know, resting on the shoulders, or, you know, and so that's, it can be up to the shoulders. That's about it. But his is long. It's like that's why they say he took the vow of a Nazarene when he never did. He was born in Bethlehem, and then Joseph, because of what was going down with Herod, brought him to Nazareth. And because it was prophesied that he would be called a Nazarene. And so anyway, but yeah, that's the pretty Jesus that, he was not pretty. He didn't purposely make himself. He didn't make himself that way. And so they're all, but look at the billboard. It says, "Dear Christians, our family would like to thank you for continuing all of our holiday traditions. Our Xmas tree, wreaths, Easter, bunnies and eggs still honor us. Your pagan gods, Baal, Ishtar, and Tammuz." Could have put a lot more names up there, but that was obvious, those three. You know, because you got Baal for the sun god, Ishtar for Easter, Tammuz for Christmas, or Xmas, whatever you want to call it. The Jesus on the left is the Muslim Jesus. Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah. But it's still got that halo. That's obviously from Rome, because you got the plus sign. That's the plus sign of Baal behind him. And the Muslims are Roman Catholic. I mean, the Vatican wrote the Quran. I have a webpage all about that. And so, anyway, getting back, let's go to I'm just going to read verse 3 for now, because I got a lot in here from Review and Herald, and, I don't think I'm going to read all that from Education, but, I'm just going to skip the Education one. It's just too long, but I have something from Testimonies Volume 5 as well. All right, so verse 3. So, but that Muslim-looking Jesus, you actually see him in Catholic churches, like in Catholic hospitals, like quote-unquote St. Elizabeth with the Coptic cross, has that Muslim-looking Jesus on their Coptic cross in Lafayette, Indiana. And so, anyway, so they use it as the Catholic Jesus. Well, because it is the Catholic Jesus, even though the Muslims proclaim it or embrace it. Mm-hmm. Amen. I don't know what his first name is, but I know his last name is Borgia. And he was the illegitimate son. You know, that's the, that everybody shows, like even with the Chosen, it's always these pretty looking guys that play the part of Jesus, and they've got long brown hair and the beard and all this other stuff. That's actually the illegitimate son. Yeah, Caesar Borgia. He's the illegitimate son of one of the popes. I can't remember which one it is, but because the popes, most of them were homosexual, but some of them were just plain heterosexual, but they were all promiscuous, you know, and so it didn't stop them from going around, messing around with the ladies, they weren't ladies, they were, you know, whores. So Pope Alexander, the fourth or the sixth, you got the Roman numerals messed up, one of you guys, but yeah, it was Pope Alexander, he was the sixth, okay, so that would have been with the I on the right side of the V, because it's before the V, you subtract it. So, yeah. Okay. But, yeah, he was the one who had the illegitimate son because, you know. And the only reason they started that doctrine, even before Sunday laws, the first Sunday laws they did in 321 A.D., I think it was in the 150 A.D. or something like that, where they did the, what was it? The thing of celibacy. Hold on, okay. All right, it's back up right now. Yeah, I got a little verklempt there, I guess you call it. I don't know. I don't even know what that word means. I shouldn't say it if I don't know what it means. It's a Jewish term. Yeah, because both monitors just went blank and it kind of threw me off. But yeah, they had that vow of celibacy, which is just hiding the fact that they were all homosexuals, and so they were going to make up a new doctrine saying that the priests can't marry, when that's just baloney. I mean, what they claim to be the first pope is Peter, and he had a wife. but they just did that because they're, and just what, about 10 years ago, the Italian magazine put out an article that angered the pope off the chart, because not only did he, in the article, state that the Vatican is 98% homosexual, they own the brothels down the road, on the same road as the Vatican, and the brothels were homosexual brothels. So anyway, I'm going to read here from, well, first we got to read verse 3. It says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, you know, when he killed James, you know, Herod, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Okay. Now I'm going to put this in the room. Review and Herald, April 27th, 1911. Yeah, and Jesus wasn't even white. Yeah, he wasn't black, but, you know, he was brown, you know, like the Jewish lineage back then. All right, and so it was a little darker than white. Right, so anyway, it says this. Again, Review and Herald, April 27th, 1911. It says, the apostle was not intimidated by the situation, since his reinstatement after his denial of Christ, he had unflinchingly braved danger. And I got to touch on that because if you remember, you know, Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him three times. And that's why after his resurrection, he asks Peter to care for the flock three separate times, because Peter denied Jesus three separate times. And why three separate times? Because Jesus, he stands there to represent the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so he was not just denying Jesus, he was denying the Father and the Holy Spirit, because they're all on the same page. And no, that's not Trinitarian either. Trinity says there's one God, but they twist it by saying it's three gods in one God, three gods in one person, which is all the oneness, the ones that are out there that say Jesus Christ isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. They're all Roman Catholics and they don't even know it. And that's, the server just went down again. Hold on. All right, it's back, but the stream isn't back. Okay, here it comes. All right, it's back. I'm using a different, it worked last week just fine. I don't know why it's having these hiccups this week. I even rebooted it before church, so it should be fine. But it always comes back, so don't worry about it. Those of you that are on the stream, it'll come back within 5 seconds. I don't know what's going on. Maybe they're doing something. AT&T is doing something, and they're rebooting stuff. Who knows? Okay, so again, let's reread this. Review and Herald, April 27, 1911. It says, the apostle was not intimidated by the situation since his reinstatement after denial of Christ. He had unflinchingly braved danger and had shown a noble courage and boldness in preaching a crucified, risen, and ascended Savior. And Satan, if you notice, because Jesus said he was only going to deny him three times. But Satan just went ahead and got him to deny Jesus three times. He got him fearful. He got Peter fearful. Why didn't Satan try it a fourth time? Because when Peter wept bitterly after denying him the third time, when he heard the rooster crow, he knew, Satan knew, yeah, it ain't going to work now. You know, it's just like when we overcome certain sinful areas, he has to do an end rush around us. He has to figure out a way to command us in a different way because he knows that sin that we used to enjoy no longer gets to us. He has to pick a new sin, you know, and that's, he'll do it every time, every single time, up until the time we start ascending. So be prepared. You may not know about some of those little toehold, embraces, if you will, where he grabs a hold of you in some way, just some little tiny sin that you got in your closet. It could be anything from pride to cigarettes. It doesn't matter. It's something in the closet that nobody else knows about but you and God. So, going on. As he lay in his cell, he called to mind the words of Christ, the words that Christ had spoken to him. And Jesus said, obviously he's quoting scripture, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." Peter believed that the time had come for him to yield up his life for Christ's sake. Think about that. And it didn't even bother him to the point that, because we all know, even if we're called to go to sleep in martyrdom, great, don't have to go through all the other crud that's going on. But at the same time, if we're called to be in the 144,000, great, even though we'll have to go through all the crud, because he trusts us, he knows we can do it. And so, let's go, I'm going to read here from, get another one, from Testimonies, Volume 5. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 749, paragraph 1. So let me get this. Put it in here. Okay. It says, "Skeptics may sneer at the thought that a glorious angel from heaven should give attention to a matter so commonplace as caring for these simple human needs. And may question the inspiration of the narrative, but in the wisdom of God, these things are recorded in sacred history for the benefit, not of angels, but of men." See, the scriptures, the 66 books, wasn't written for the angels, is what she's saying here. It's for us. Everything that you see in the Bible is an example unto what we'll go through. Personally, or even as a church family, we have all these case studies. We have all these life experiences that we've seen in all the patriarchs and prophets and the apostles, as well as those that have fallen, you know, the false prophets and all the wicked. And so she goes on to say this is not of angels. You know, what was recorded, it was recorded for men, that as they should be brought into trying positions, they might find comfort in the thought that heaven knows it all. And some people would say, you know, especially somebody that doesn't study the Bible daily, they might go so far as to say, heaven knows it all. Well, whoop-de-doo. It's like, you know, my case is different. Mine's unique. I'm going through something that Paul never did. How do you know? I mean, because and even if you are going through something Paul didn't, a trial is a trial. And you have to trust the God of heaven to care for you if, in fact, you love him and trust him and study his word. But if you don't, this is going to be insanity to you. You're not going to understand it, especially if you're part of these churches out there that are fallen and you're just embracing anything the preacher says. And hence the reason the prayer life is null and void for the last 2,000 years for all these churches, but most of the people in them, because not everyone stays in those apostate churches. God's people always come out, always come out. Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5 wasn't written just so that, you know, you could fill the page with some letters. So going on, it says, Jesus declared to his disciples that not a sparrow falls to the ground without the notice of the Heavenly Father, and that that if God can keep in mind the wants of all the little birds of the air, he will much more care for those who may become the subjects of his kingdom, and through faith in him may be the heirs of immortality. Oh, if the human mind were only to comprehend and measure in such measure as the plan of redemption can be comprehended by finite minds. The work of Jesus in taking upon himself human nature and what is to be accomplished for us by this marvelous condescension, the hearts of men would be melted with gratitude for God's great love. And in humility, they would adore the divine wisdom that devised the mystery of grace. I mean, just look at the way the Bible was written itself. Shows the divine mystery of grace. He wrote it in our language, which is extremely limited in regards to the language of heaven. He wrote it in our language because he knew we couldn't understand it until we get home. Then we'll understand the language of heaven because it'll be our native tongue, because New Jerusalem is our city. We have every right to it because we kept the law. If you don't keep the law of God, how can you enter in any city, or like any city down here even, if you don't want to go with the ordinances? I literally, my business and everything got kicked out of a town because they assumed that I wasn't keeping to the ordinance of that town. And I didn't know the ordinances, you know, it was a telemarketing thing, and you know. And so I was kicked out of the town. They wouldn't even give me a business license. But that's, and I look back at that and I'm thinking, well, you can't get into heaven if you can't keep the laws of the land. Mankind can kick you out of a town if you don't keep the laws of their land, but yet people could think they can break the Ten Commandments, still get home to heaven. Makes no sense. Plus, the law of heaven, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, they're eternal. They're etched in stone. They're not like Moses' law that everybody keeps on calling to be the Ten Commandments. No, Moses' law was the ordinances. Now, yeah, Moses was involved in carving the tablets, but God still wrote the law with his own finger on the tablets Moses carved. Why? Because the first set of tablets, God carved the tablets and the law on it. But we all know what happened when Moses came off the mountain. He tossed those tablets into the fire because of what they were all doing. So then he went back and he carved the tablets out of the same blue sapphire stone. And then the Father, well, actually the Lord Jesus, carved it with his finger. There's your divine nature example in a prophetic whisper, as well as a prophetic doctrine. Moses, a natural man, and Jesus, the Son of God, working together to write the law. And then when you look at the language of heaven and the language of man, it's amazing when we see how Jesus came down as a man, because coming down as his perfect self from the city, mankind wouldn't be able to understand that either. So he came down as a man, just like he sent his word in man's language. So much love. Amazing, amazing, amazing. So let me see here. 4, 5, 6. No, I'm going to stop it here. Well, actually, I'm going to go to verse 4, and then we'll pick it up at verse 6 next week. But I want to do verse 4 because there's a boo-boo in the Strong's Concordance. All right, and I can prove it. All right, the word east, well, let's read the verse here first. It says in verse 4, Acts 12, verse 4, it says, and when he apprehended him, you know, Peter, he put him into prison and delivered him to four soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, the term Easter is a pagan term, okay, and it's worship of the god Yoster or Ishtar, however you want to pronounce it. There's all these different ways of pronouncing it, and it has to do with sex and all this other stuff. That's why you got what they called Holy Week, and now they call it Easter Week down here, where all the teenagers go down to Florida and celebrate Easter Week with sexual games. Well, they did the same thing the pagans did of old, but Strong's wrongfully translates the word Easter here to Passover. Now, yes, Easter is around that same time of year, but It is not the ceremonial Passover feast by a long stretch, nor is Passover or, you know, even the days of unleavened bread something that Herod would embrace because he wasn't going to. You know, he hated the Jews and all that and Christ. And he wanted to kill Christ, obviously. But they put it as Passover when it wasn't, you know. Plus, Easter's date. And here's a lot of people, they don't realize this. It's a little more difficult to show people why they come up with the date of Christmas or Xmas or Saturnalia or Bermalia, which is actually a pagan festival of the sun god when the day gets longer and, you know, the sun stays longer in the sky and it's coming back to them. So they worship the sun. So they start their celebrations on Brumalia or Saturnalia, which is anywhere between the 21st to the 25th of, with those particular festivals of December. But Tammuz, his birthday was December 25th. He was murdered. And his body was chopped up in little pieces, and I'm not going to go into details as what piece they didn't find that, you know, on his birthday, everybody had to put a steeple on the roof or a tree in their house to symbolize the one piece that was missing from his body on his birthday every year to acknowledge him being alive. You know, it's disgusting, it's vulgar, it's gross, it's homosexual, it's all of it, you know. And so, but, yeah, Christ wasn't born on Christmas, I mean, because of the weather, you know, the Romans would never have anybody come to their native land, if you will, for their taxation, for, you know, when they did the taxation. And so they would die traveling in winter. So they wouldn't have done it. Jesus wasn't born in winter. And then, but Easter is easier. I mean, well, Christmas is pretty easy too, if somebody is a historian or even understands historic record mixed with paganism and Christianity. And you can see that, yeah, Christmas has nothing to do with Christianity. It's all pagan. Everything. It's just gross. I mean, that page on my website is huge. All the pagan crud of Christmas. And so even the name Christmas, the word Christmas. But Easter is easier because they all say, oh, it acknowledges the death and resurrection of Christ. And I go, really? I tell you what, if you still celebrate birthdays, which I know most of the Seventh-day Adventist people no longer do celebrate birthdays, my wife and I quit as Sunday keepers, if I recall right, even after we quit, long before we gave up Xmas or Christmas or whatever. But the Lord revealed to us the thing about birthdays. It's and we found out recently is the fact that the Satanic Church calls birthdays the most satanic holiday of the year. And then Halloween comes next and then Christmas because it looks Christian. It looks like Christianity, but it's not. And so they go for it there. But the thing with what they're doing here with, the Christmas thing here? I'm getting myself confused. I forgot what I was talking about here. With the Easter thing, it's easy to show because I can say, like, if you still celebrate birthdays, okay, let's say your birthday is June 21st, and I'll say next year I'm going to say happy birthday to you on June 17th. And they go, wait a second, that's not my birthday. I says, yeah, well, you know, I'm just going to change it to your birthday. And please don't play that audio about Christmas after I'm done before we go to the sermon hour. That it's done, okay? For this year, let's say it's done. You know what the one I'm talking about. Satan being the boyfriend of the girl and she's doing the Christmas tree and all that stuff. But Easter is easy to expose because you can ask a pagan, just a regular neo-type of pagan, which is dyed-in-the-wool pagan, or you can ask a pagan witch or warlock, and yeah, there's warlocks, or a Catholic priest, and they'll all tell you the exact same thing. The reason the date of Easter changes every year, and that's why it says I'll say happy birthday to you on a day that's not your birthday. You can't say Easter is the day that Jesus died and resurrected because it changes every year. So how can the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ change every year? It can't. So what is Easter about? Well, ask the priest and the pagans and they'll tell you the same thing. The date of Easter is based on the first full moon of spring. The following Sunday will be Easter. And that's what they base it on. It's a movable date. Amen. Hey, what's this? Oh, okay. Yeah, I just got a text too, Fran. We'll mention that here before we start the stuff. Because I usually don't pray before, like if I'm going to be doing the study and the sermon, I don't pray the second time because I already prayed. But I'm going to pray before we start the study for Brother Tony. He ended up in the ICU this morning. And so let's do that here in a moment. So next week, we'll pick it up at verse 5. Yeah, verse 5 when things start getting very interesting for Peter. So I'm going to drop the mic. I'll be back in a moment.